this morning is from 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I'm reading verses 1 to 23. I think it's probably on page 1145. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 23. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you're not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarrelling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are fellow workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. And if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. And don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives among you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. So do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools, so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or the present or the future. All are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. Amen.
Just pray for Tim now. Lord, I just ask that you just bless and anoint him right now as he brings us the words that you have given him on how we should build well on correct foundations. And I pray, Lord, that we as a congregation will respond to your words as we should. In your name I ask these things. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, so last week we started our series on grand designs, and we thought about plans, and the very verse from Jeremiah 29, verse 11, where Jesus says, I know the... Oh, Jesus, yes. where Jeremiah the prophet says, from God, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, you know, plans not to harm you. And I believe there were some good discussions taking place in the cell group during the week about that verse and what it meant for you, and about following God's plans and whether you know you are, and what happens if you don't, and all those sort of things. So trust them. Yeah, trust that was good and helpful to you. This morning in our grand designs, we are looking a little bit about foundation, but actually these verses say something more than just about the foundation. So for those of you who are not familiar with the Bible, you will see from the verses that we read that there were a few troubles in the Corinthian church. Now, Paul had started, he'd been the missionary in a way who'd started this church at Corinth. Corinth itself was a pretty wild place, a very hedonistic society. And so actually it's quite amazing that the church should start and take root there in the first place. And, you know, that was a real miracle. But, you know, the people were sort of working out what it meant to be church. And Paul had started this church and then he'd moved on. And I suppose Apollos had taken on some of the teaching and the leading. And so there was sort of difficulties maybe in the church as they try to get to grips with what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? What does it mean to be the body of Christ? And so this letter which Paul wrote was trying to address some of those issues. And well, one of the things that we read here, one of the issues seems to be that there seems to be a bit of division about whose teaching they should follow. I mean, both Paul and Apollos have been influential in the early years of the church. And as is so often the case, certain people were influenced more, I suppose, by one than the other. And there seemed to be at least a couple of camps which had been set up. You know, I'm sure it's not like that in this church, but you know, some Salvation Army Corps, it's well when we had such and such an officer, he said this, you know, and that sort of become. You know, fact in a way, that's how it is. Or other people sort of said, well, no, you know, we heard it this way and that's how we should be and everything like that. And so it happens today sometimes. You know, people take up camps about who they follow, what they've heard and what they should go along with. And so Paul simply calls them back to the foundation. A foundation is Jesus Christ. He says, it's not about me, Paul, it's not about Apollos, it's about Jesus Christ. It's not about personalities, it's not about loyalties to one person or another. The central aspect of an individual's faith and the foundation of any church, the foundation of the church, is Jesus Christ. If anyone asked you who was the founder of the Salvation Army, who would you say? Shouldn't it be Jesus Christ? I would hope sort of 2,000 years down the line from this time, with all the biblical witness and the church history, we would be well-versed and totally clued into the fact that we build on no other foundation than Jesus Christ. I'm sure you don't need any other sermons about it, because you must know it. It must be rooted in you that there's no other foundation of our faith than Jesus Christ. We always come back to Jesus Christ. He is the foundation on which we build. And for our lives, there's no other reason that we build our lives other than on our faith relationship with Jesus. You know, putting his words into practice. And we can remember one of his parables where he sort of says, you know, that those who hear my words and put them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on a rock, on these firm foundations. You know, we want to build our lives on this firm foundation, Jesus Christ, who you said brings into your life love, security, tranquility, hope, contentment, all those things that Jesus brings into our lives. We want to build on that. We want to hear his words and put them into practice. And no doubt you would want this church also to be built on the foundation, no other foundation than Jesus. And all grand design buildings need a good foundation. The foundations have to be right, or a good building cannot be established. It won't last. If the foundations are right, then the building won't last. And so this passage sort of, again, reiterates that we need good foundation, and the foundation is Jesus Christ. But I'm sure you know that, and so it doesn't in a way need repeating with you. But this passage also says, has something else to say. It actually talks about how we build on that foundation, and how we build well on that foundation. And so often we're so concerned in a way, or talk about the foundation and talk about Jesus as the foundation, we actually forget that we need to build and build well on the foundation of Jesus. And so Paul, thinking about it, he talks about building with materials that will last. Materials that would withstand a fire. This passage says that how we build our lives and what we invest into the building of our lives, or actually he's talking about the church, what we invest into the building of the church will one day be shown for what it is. One day what you've invested in into the building up of this church will actually be shown for what it is. Either it will be lasting, either what you've put into the building of the church will last, or it will be fleeting. The scripture says that the fire will test the quality of each person's work. The fire will test the quality of each person's work. How you actually build is important. And it talks about the day, capital D on day, when our work is brought into the light. And so most likely Paul is referring to Christ's return and the day of judgment. And so it's suggesting that how we spend our lives, how we build our lives, and what we invest into the building of the church, he says it matters. It matters. How you invest into the building of this church matters. What you do will either stand or fall. It will last or it will pass away. How you're spending your time day by day will either last or it will be insignificant. Now, what would you want? What you're investing your day-to-day time in, do you want that to last? Or do you want it to pass away? What it suggests is that some stuff we do will have eternal significance. And some stuff we do is actually just a waste of time. It has no real or lasting impact. And that's a challenge in itself. Then there is another part of this passage, I suppose, which troubles some people and maybe excites others. Two camps again. It says, if what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. Now, for some people, the thought of building for reward goes against the Christian grain, doesn't it? You know, am I just doing things so that one day I'll get a reward in heaven? You know, for what I do last and I get a reward. Is that right? Is that the reason I should do it? St. Ignatius in 1491 to 1556 wrote this prayer, which many of you will have heard. Teach us, good Lord, to serve thee as thou deservest, to give and not to count the cost, to fight and not to heed the wounds, to toil and not to seek for rest, to labour and not to ask for any reward, save that of knowing that we do thy will through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. To labour and not to ask for any reward. That's the Christian standard, isn't it? That's who we should be. We shouldn't be looking for reward. But the other camp is actually quite excited and says, no, I'm going to get a reward in heaven. God's going to bless me. All the things that I do, and the things that I do right, and the things that last, well, God's going to bless me. And they're simply looking forward to them. And maybe that's a good thing. I must admit, I'm this sort of, I suppose, boring Christian who sort of sits in the first camp. You know, the reward I would enjoy is simply knowing that in some way, that the way I've spent my life has some sort of eternal significance for someone else. That somehow, in the great mystery of God's eternal plan, something I have done, something I have said, something that I have contributed to the building of God's people, will last, and it will survive the fire. So the question really is how do we build well? And the passage is sort of saying, if anyone builds on this foundation, Jesus Christ, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay or straw, their work will be shown for what it is. Because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. And so we assume in that passage that what would survive the fire out of gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay or straw, we assume what would survive the fire would be gold and silver and costly stones. I think those are the things which would survive, and the things which would be burnt up would be the wood, hay and straw. They would perish in the fire. And some people have tried to define what this gold and silver and costly stones, what would they be? What would be the things which would survive, that would last? And so some people have sort of said, well, yes, of course, it's prayer. And it's sort of right doctrine. It's good teaching. It's maybe hospitality. It's love. And they've tried to equate something with gold and silver and costly stones, and been sort of back looking in scripture to sort of say, well, these are the things that it's talking about. But I want to think of it slightly differently for a moment. And what can we say about these two different sets of building materials? What can we say about gold and silver and costly stones, or what could we say about wood, hay and straw? And so what could we say? I think one of the things is so what could we say about them? Anyone got a clue about what we could say about gold, silver or costly stones? Okay, so
more people perhaps able to give of wood, hay,
okay. So more ready available, maybe. I don't know. And that's because they're cheaper. So if they're cheaper, these are costly, I suppose. So they're costly, maybe harder to get hold of. Oh, I'm stuck. Sorry.
Gold and silver, you're more likely to invest in.
So gold and silver. You're more likely to invest in. My pen's running out. Okay, so they're actually probably have taken time to form, and they need to be mined. Pardon? Perhaps more sturdy.
Wood, hay, and straw in these lighter materials too, so it speaks of quick fix.
Quick fix. Pump? Which are? Mind you, aren't these? I'll put there, renewable. They're actually both renewable. Okay, well, perhaps the reason I was doing that, I was trying to think through, okay, if you talk about things that survive and things which have eternal significance, which have survived the fire, which would be the gold, the silver and costly stones, and the things which wouldn't, the wood, the hay, the straw. So, yes, one of the first things I came up with was the gold and silver, because in some translations, the older NIV said precious stones, but this gold and silver and costly stones, the first thing is that they are costly. And I think that anything that you build into the church that will last will actually be costly. Okay, so if you sort of say, how do I build well? I would suggest, first thing, it's going to be costly. I think also, If you're building with gold and silver and precious stones, you're sort of, Gareth said, something that you invest in. What you're saying is, actually, this building is important. This building, this church, this group of people is important, so important that I'm going to invest the best. I'm going to invest, in that sense, gold, silver, costly stones. You know, this building, this church, this group of people are important to me. And so I'm going to invest heavily into it. And love. Because sometimes we can give time and in a way, but sometimes that's not costly. Actually, for some people to give time, it's they've got lots of time to give. And they're doing it to fill their own desires in a way. For some people it could be that way. But actually, if you're doing it sort of saying, well, actually, these people are so important. This church, this group of people are so important that I'm going to give my best. Not the leftover, not the quick fix, not what's more readily available, but actually what is best. It's sort of, if we're going to build with gold, silver, and precious stones, it sort of suggests a generosity of heart. I want to be generous. You know, I'm not going for the cheaper option. I'm not going to go for the cheaper option, the quick fix, that which is readily available. I'm going to be generous in what I'm giving to the church. And I'm not talking about financially here, although if you want to be generous financially, I wouldn't say no. But you know, it's about this desire for building things that last. So in our praying for people, you know, taking that time and finding things out and praying for them and just this heart towards. I think the other thing that I would say about gold, silver and costly stones, actually, as was said, that they're formed over time. They're formed over time. And actually sometimes they are formed under pressure. Those are formed under pressure. And sometimes the easiest thing about church is if there's a bit of pressure, if there's a bit of tension or whatever, is to sort of get out of it. But actually sometimes things are built well when there's a bit of pressure and these things are formed over a period of time, and so relationships are formed over a period of time, and it's not a quick fallout and oh, I've gone, I can't take that. We need to work with and allow things to be formed, even if it's being formed under pressure, because actually that's when we start building things that last. When we love each other, even though it's been difficult situations, when we've been under pressure or whatever, you know, if we can build in those circumstances, not just the cheap option. I would say also that gold, silver and costly stones, they need to be mined, and often deep mined. You know, you have to go down deep to find them. And that takes time, I suppose, and sometimes we have to mine deep together. Actually find out what's lying deep under our lives and our faith journey and get to understand each other and be able to put into each other's lives in that way. So I don't think we can say gold and silver and costly stones is, in a way, is a list of things that we have to do. But I think it's that attitude of building well that actually says, look, The things that will last will be costly. I think the things which will last will be generous. I think the things that will last will be formed under pressure sometimes. Sometimes there has to be deep mind. Now, in a way, whatever that means to you and whatever you're doing within building the church and within cell life, I just pray that this will have something to say, because we're meant to be building well. We've got the foundation of Jesus Christ. We've got the foundation of Jesus Christ, and there's no other foundation. And that foundation was laid through his death on the cross. What a sacrifice. Just think what it took him. Not only his death on the cross, as the Philippian hymn says, he's leaving all the glories of heaven. He didn't consider this God status that he had, something to be held on to, but he let go of all that. And he came and took on human form. And all this to build a foundation for you and me to live our lives on. A foundation that we build the church on. That was a great cost. But we don't want to leave it there and say, look, that's the foundation, that's it. What Paul is saying, so if that's such a great cost, in a way, make sure you build well. Build well on that foundation. Otherwise, we sort of throw it to one side. If we build with rubbish stuff on a good foundation, the building won't look very good and the building won't stand the day. So don't sort of say, oh, we've got the good foundation, Jesus Christ, that's fine. No, Paul says, build well. Build well. Build with silver, gold, costly, you know, things that will last. Things that will last. And I think you know what those are. In all the things that you do in your own life, and particularly, I mean, Paul is here, is talking about the church. A grand design, a temple of God, in which his Holy Spirit lives. Build well. Build for things that will, with things that will last. Amen.
You know what the
Paul's
in Paul to me says flimsy?
Flimsy.
Yeah. I think it would burn easily.
Yeah.